So we're looking at being a witness. Now, I don't know whether you've ever had this experience. Have you ever been a witness by surprise? I mean, you weren't planning to be, but then you were. That kind of experience. I remember Bonnie and I went to a Christmas party one time. We thought we were just going to a Christmas party. We walked into this lady's house. She was a Greek lady. Now, I don't think all Greeks are like this, but this Greek lady was just like the lady from my big fat Greek wedding. So that's who she was. And so we walked in. There was a nice dining room over here, about 14 chairs around a nice big table, well set. Same thing over here, another in the living room. There was 10 more or 12 more chairs. And so we walked in. The dining room looked kind of full, so we kind of headed in here. And before we could get to our seat, she grabbed us by the arms and took us to the other room. And so we are into the other room, and then she says, "You and you, over there." And she moves them out, and then we sit in their seats. And then she says to me, she goes, "Well, this is my best friend, pastor, this is my pastor. She is really lost, and her ideas are crazy. So I'm going to put you next to her so you can tell her all the truth while you're here." Awkward. And so we had awkward conversations throughout the meal, and that's the way it goes. But sometimes it happens. I also remember things and events where I wasn't planning on it, but we always have to be ready. I remember going to a family who has visited our church in Illinois, and I was sitting down at the kitchen table with them, and he had a couple questions, and that's the reason we were getting together, because I had some questions about this Christianity stuff, and he asked a question, and I just opened the Bible, showed him a verse or two, and we talked about it. And he said, "I have one more question." I gave him that one, and I showed it to him. And as he finished the second question, I mean, this is 10 minutes in, I could see his countenance change. And he went from being kind of aggressive and kind of angry to like very soft. And I sensed the Holy Spirit saying, "Ask him if he wants to receive me." And so I said right there, I said, "Well, do you want to put your trust in Christ?" And he said, "Yeah, I really do." And right there at that table, I shared the gospel with him. He prayed. He asked God to forgive him. And the trajectory of his life and the people he has touched since that moment has been amazing. There are these things that happen in our lives as we're witnesses for Christ, and sometimes you're ready, but we're always to be ready, and I just mentioned that to you. I want to share a verse with you this morning. It's Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Let me say this first. Being a witness isn't so much a task as it is an identity. I'm going to say it again. Being a witness for Christ isn't so much a task as it is an identity. Here's the verse. You've heard it many times before, and when we did the series of Acts, it was a memory verse. Acts 1:8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Now, we're going to look at that a little closer, but what I want to do first is talk about the foundational part that you need. There are some things that have been laid out, and in the material we looked at this week with Rooted, it laid out kind of the story of God. Let me say it this way. I put out four words together because these words have been used for hundreds of years to describe the story of the Bible. Creation, fall, redemption, restoration. These four words kind of cover it from cover to cover. And we begin with creation. God created us, and he made this perfect place. And he was it was a garden, and all that we needed was there. And he would walk with them in the garden. Think about this. Think about the questions you would not have if you got up in the morning and walked with Jesus down the lane. You wouldn't be asking, "Well, is there really a God?" You wouldn't be asking, "Does he love me?" All those things would be known. We were created to be in this relationship with God. Think about the anxieties that you have and how they would be. I mean, what are our anxieties about? Where we're going to live, what we're going to do for a career, who loves us. I mean, there's all these things we worry and get anxious about. And can you imagine just talking with Jesus about it? And he's provided everything you need, and all your food's taken care of, and your shelter's taken care of, and he's got a purpose for you, and he tells you what you can do next, and he's always there to answer questions. And so he had this perfect thing that he made. It was beautiful and wonderful. And he said, "Just one thing I'm going to ask you not to do, don't eat from that one tree." Creation. And here comes the fall. Adam and Eve eat from the tree. And they rebel against God. And as Ed Lynch says, for the first time in the history of the world, their eyes darted to see who was looking. For the first time in the history of the world, they began to try to hide. And it was like a rock in the middle of a calm lake, and the ripples went out throughout all the generations. And the fall happened, and now the corruption of the fall, the things that come to us because of the fall, we long to be known, yet hide. We so desperately struggle being good and yet don't want to admit that God has a moral law. We feel lonely and left out and fearful and anxious. And we live in this time. Well, here's the question. Where does the hope come from to that kind of a world? And the answer is the cross. That's where the hope comes from. It comes from the cross. And so we move from creation to fall, and then Christ comes, and he offers redemption. Here's what 2 Corinthians 5:18 and following says. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God, making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It's redeeming. So we live in that period of time where we are living out the results of the fall in the redeeming work of God is taking place right now. And what God's doing is he is invading lives one by one. And so literally he invades the heart and soul, the person who is so lonely, who has longed to be accepted, who is so desired to be loved and to know that they're loved. And he reaches in and he says, I love you and I died for you. It means that he reaches into the life and the soul and the heart of the person who was born without privilege and born in poverty, and he says, I want to lift you up and provide for you and love you. It means that for the one who has been addicted, who just decided to try to manage the pain of life by going ahead and doing things like drugs and alcohol, he says, listen, I want to set you free, and I'm going to reach into your life, and I can help you live free. It is the time of redemption that's going on right now in our lives. And by the way, he gives us the ministry of reconciliation. We've talked about that, right? What he's doing at work, what he's working at right now, is reconciling people to himself. And we have a part of this, which leads us to the fourth part. So it's creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. And one day, God is going to set things back to right. He's going to restore this world. Here's what Revelation chapter 20 says. And then I saw a great throne, a great white throne, and in him who seated on it, from his presence the earth and sky fled away. And no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea and the grave gave up the dead that were in them, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. The scripture refers to this day, this restoring day, this end of our time as we know it day, as the great and terrible day of the Lord. The great and terrible day of the Lord. Great because for those who have put their trust in Christ, who have asked him to forgive them, he gives them the Holy Spirit and says, I'm going to go prepare a place for you and you're going to be with me when I restore everything. And when he restores everything, he says, listen, there's going to be no more tears, there'll be no more sorrows, the streets will be different, we'll be back to that place we were in the beginning. It is a great day for all those. And yet, it is also a terrible day. For it is a terrible day for those who do not put their trust in Christ, who have not asked him forgiveness, because they will be judged according to the books of what they have done in their life, and each one will be judged and condemned and be thrown into the lake of fire. This is the picture of the story. What I want you to see is the story of God's word. And now into that, you and I are called to be witnesses. We are called to do something he's asked us to do. Acts chapter 1 verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. I want to look just a few minutes at what God does. For God has an enormous role in all these things. Now, first he says, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes. When the Holy Spirit comes, he begins to do works, like give you a burden for somebody that you love and you want to know Jesus and you want them not to go to hell. And he begins to put things in your mind. Maybe he gives you a love for a whole group of people. Maybe just says at that moment, you know, you should tell them about Jesus. He begins to do a work, and the work he does in us is a boldness to speak. But he has a lot of jobs in salvation, a lot of jobs in what he's doing. In John chapter 16, verse 8 and 9, Jesus is saying, basically he's talking to them about going away, and he says, if I go away, it's to your benefit, because when I go, the Holy Spirit will come. And here's what the Holy Spirit does. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, and righteousness and judgment, concerning sin because they do not believe in me. So in other words, the Holy Spirit convicts of sin. This is good news. That's not your job. It is not your job to convict the world about sin. Do you know what? Jesus was never surprised when he ran to someone who was sinning. You notice? He never goes, oh! He never rolls his eyes like, oh, no, I can't believe it. None of that happens. He is not surprised. You and I are surprised when we sin. I don't know why. Dogs bark, cats meow, we sin. And Jesus is never surprised at sin. But he comes into that place and he brings to us mercy and grace. And the Holy Spirit's job is to convict of sin. Now, I know sometimes Christians try to be the Holy Spirit. I've seen it. And we go, well, we want to convict of sin. Do you understand that the best you can get from people is that they feel bad that you feel bad, that they're not acting the way you think they should? And what happens in them is not transformation, but conformity. We have a lot of people who go to church who are trying to act like the other people there so they feel like they're a good Christian, and it has nothing to do with it. But when the Holy Spirit comes and convicts us of sin, he brings transforming power, and we become new, and we become different. He brings that power, by the way. The scripture here, the word power is dunamis. It's the word we get dynamite from. And you know this is true. You've seen it. Sometimes God has to dynamite someone's heart so they can hear him. Here's a text from Ezekiel 11. About the coming of Christ in the future from a prophet. And I will give them one heart and a new spirit, and I will put within them. And I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh, and I will give them a heart of flesh. In other words, he says, when Jesus comes, I'm going to give them one heart, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to give them a heart that becomes soft. I'm going to soften their hearts. I have watched that in people's faces in the moment he does it and seen he's softening their hearts. I had an uncle, his name was Uncle Johnny. He was the second born in my mom's family. It's a huge family. Uncle Johnny was a big guy. He was 6'2", 6'3", about 280. He was mean. That's what I knew about him. I mean, he was the uncle, I hope you don't have one of these, but he and the uncle, when you'd see him, I probably saw him 20 times because of family things. Yeah, you'd look at him and he'd go, we were terrified of him. None of us would go near him. And we didn't like being around him. For 40 years, my grandmother prayed for him to come to Christ. When he was 62 years old, he came into the living room where my grandmother always sat, knelt down at her chair and sobbed like a baby and asked her to forgive him. What an amazing thing. Do you know who did that? God did. The Holy Spirit did that because no one else could soften his heart. He led a Bible study, and you wouldn't believe the hard-hearted, mean guys who started coming to Christ. And he led Bible studies for 20 years, and his Bible studies started Bible studies, which started Bible studies. Because God does an amazing thing. This is the job of the Holy Spirit. Now, he tells us what our job is. So get the jobs correct. This is what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit convicts of sin. The Holy Spirit softens heart. The Holy Spirit teaches them about righteousness and judgment. Your job and my job is in the same verse, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. So what's your job? Your job and my job is to be a witness. To be a, notice it doesn't say he wants us to do the witnessing thing. The job is to be a witness. The job is to be Christ's witness. Now, we live on this interesting corner, at least the staff who work here, and we get called all the time because this is an accident-prone corner. And so there are always wrecks out here, and we're often the first who get there, and we often see the people and help them out, and the police will come, and they will say, hey, did anybody see anything? Was anybody here a witness? They never ask if anybody on my staff is trained in forensics. They never ask if there's anybody trained in criminology. They don't ask if there's somebody here who understands how long skid marks go when you're going so fast. They don't ask those things. One question. Did anybody here see or hear anything? Because a witness job is to proclaim, to tell truthfully what they have seen and heard. That's what a witness is. By the way, the scripture is filled with that being the exact thing that God wants. Let's look at John chapter 3, verses 31 to 32, and this is Jesus. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, and yet no one receives his testimony. What did Jesus do? He came from heaven and he told what he sees and heard. He was telling us, this is what I've seen, this is what heaven's like, this is what the things. It's the same thing that we do. In Luke chapter 2, we'll read this again in the Christmas season, I'm sure. In Luke chapter 2, the shepherds have seen the angels, they've heard the announcement, they make their way to the to the nativity. Excuse me, there's a real frog in there right now. And they make their way to the scene at the manger. And they see Jesus, and then scripture says, and the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. Get the picture? Heard and seen, all the things they'd seen and heard. Paul, when he is stopped on the road to Damascus, he hears the voice of the Lord. And in verse 15 of 22 of Acts says, for you will be a witness for him and everyone of what you have seen and heard. When Peter and John are put in prison for proclaiming Christ, and they're threatened, here's what it says, Acts 4, 19 to 21. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. So you get the picture. What is a witness? It's one who proclaims what they've seen and heard. I heard from another pastor a story about someone who came to Christ in kind of a unique way. Now, let me just say something here. At the very best, this is hearsay, right? This is not my story. And hearsay is not admissible in a court in terms to make an account of a case. And there's a reason for that, because it gets kind of changed over time. I'm telling you that because I want you to know that the most powerful tool you have is your story. It's not anybody else telling your story. You telling what Jesus has done, what you've seen him do, and what you've heard from him. That's the most powerful thing there is. But this is a fun story, I think. There was a guy who was on drugs, he told about, and he was stoned one night. He was in that very depressed state. He was stoned. He decided to end it all. So he went out to the kitchen, and he opened the oven, he turned it on, and he stuck his head in. Now, I said he was stoned. It was an electric oven, so wasn't a great plan. But anyway, he sticks his head in, and the only thing that happens is his head gets hot. And he starts to think about hell because his head's hot, and he gets out, and he goes, I don't want to go to hell. And he gets down on his knees, and he asks God to forgive him, and he does. So 2 days later, one of his friends comes by, and he comes by, and he says, hey, let's go party. That's the way they describe it. And he says, no, I don't do that anymore. And he said, what do you mean you don't do that? And he goes, I'm a Christian now. How did you become a Christian? He goes, come on in here, I'll show you. We'll take you to the kitchen. Now, I don't know whether that true story is true at all. I really don't. I'm not going to tell you it's true. I think it is, because I heard it from a reputable guy, but I don't know. But if that was your story, if that's where you met Jesus, couldn't you tell someone, I met Jesus right there in that oven? That's a cool story. That'd be worth telling, wouldn't it? Well, we are called to tell what we have seen and what we have heard. We are called to be a witness to these things. I was thinking about a guy named Nathan in our church plant. who we had talked a little bit together. He was kind of an antagonist toward God. And he literally accepted Christ, like I've told you this, on his way down the aisle to get married. His first step, and he just looked down and thought, this is real. I got to put my faith in Jesus, and he did. Can you imagine? Every time somebody asked him about his wedding or being married, he can share what he has seen and heard from God. I took my first step, and I met Jesus before I met my wife down there. What a cool story. Now, we have the privilege of proclaiming our story. My story is I was a teenager. I was sitting over on the left-hand front side over here. This is where all the good people sit anyway, right? You know that? Maybe not. But anyway, I was sitting over there, and I can tell you that what I saw was I saw Jesus who loved me. I didn't see him with my eyes. I saw him in my spirit. And I was acutely aware of how sinful I was. I mean, I felt the weight of sin. And yet at the same moment, I felt like God was saying, come here, I want to forgive you. And I remember just getting out of the pew, going up and kneeling at that little bench and asking God to forgive me and being flooded by his love. That's my story. It's a true story. I love telling it to myself because it reminds me of the goodness of God. And you have a story. We get to be a witness of God, of what he has done, what we have seen and heard. John Beard was this monster of a guy. He was a farmer. I don't know how big he was. He was just enormous. And he farmed thousands of acres. And he had a tractor that was like a two-story building. I mean, it was huge. And he described how he was driving his tractor, and the Holy Spirit came upon him so strongly, he stopped his tractor, got off of it, got down on his knees in the dirt, and asked Jesus to take his life, just to be his from here on. He said, I want to give it all to you. That's his story. I was asking some of the elders their story. Neil was listening to a speaker at a camp, and he realized the invitation to trust Christ was included him. Ben responded to a message up at a church just north of here as the pastor shared the gospel. Matt was a young man. He sat next to his mom and prayed and asked Jesus into his heart. Wyatt went to a funeral, and he wasn't sure where he'd go if he died, and he went home to talk to his dad, and his dad led him to Christ. Brad was in the basement of Nelson Hall down at UWO, and the campus crusade people came around, and they were sharing the four spiritual laws, and that's where he trusted Jesus. We get to be witnesses. We get to do this. We get to tell about what we have seen and heard. We get to tell about how God has reached into our life and loved us. This is a great privilege. Scripture says that the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will have power and you will be his witnesses. So just be his witness. Stop worrying about whether you know enough. The moment you put your trust in Christ and you're his, you have a story to tell. And it may not be theologically perfect yet. It is still what God is doing. And you can tell that story. Well, we are praying for you. We'll be praying, doing a lot of time, taking a lot of time to pray about this, that God will use us as his witnesses. Our time's gone. I know that. So let me just pray for you, and then you'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, I am so grateful for your amazing grace that invades where we are in this world, in this fallen place, and calls us to relationship with you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying for us. Thank you, Spirit, for convicting of sin and calling us into this thing. And Lord, I am praying that you would use this congregation to tell their stories, to proclaim the goodness of God, to explain what they've seen and heard from you, so that other people might have that privilege of knowing you as well. Father, I know there are many things that get in the way, many things that make us afraid or nervous or anxious. And yet, Lord, your word promises that your Spirit will come and we will have boldness. Send your Spirit, Lord, that we might be bold with proclaiming the love of God. And so I pray for these things. I pray and ask that you'd use us, that you would increase our witness, that you would make us comfortable telling the story of what you have done in our lives and with those around us. And so I ask for your great work in us, in Jesus' name, and for his sake, and amen.